Good morning.
Good morning.
You'll have to excuse me a little bit today as I'm recovering from a cold, but it's always an honor and privilege to preach the word of God to you and to display his glory to you that he has to give us in his word. Lower this a little bit. So before we begin, let's go to our God in prayer. God, we thank you for your word, that you have given it to us, that we may look at it every Sunday and every day to learn from it and grow. And help us to do that this morning, to look at your word and to learn from it, to show us what you have, to show us your glory, to show us your son. Help us to always behold your glory and to love you and seek to grow in you. Praise to your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We live in strange times, and I suppose you could argue that at any time in the history of our world, strange and weird things were always happening. But right now, in our culture, in our time, we have abundance of the strange and perverse. We have seen the degradation of our culture play out over the past century, and are proven over and over again about how trustworthy and true God and his word really is. In Romans 1, we see this promised degradation of our culture through sin. In our country, we have denied God is real and have become fools. And we worship ourselves, our self-autonomy, our rights, our power. So we have been given over to our sin and we turn from that which is good. We reject marriage and divorces are done constantly and on demand. We are turned over to our sin. And we see the rise of the foolish and great and greedy in places of power. There is acceptance of homosexuality, the rise of transgenderism, the mutilation of children, and the murder of babies. We as a society have run from God and run further still from his glory and light. We find our society wrapped in darkness, using it as a shield and blanket. So it's no wonder that we live in such strange times. Yet our society would have you believe that you are the weird ones. You are the one who is strange. You still believe in God? You want to be with one person only and marry just them? How strange. Again, Romans 1 verse 32 proves true that even in their sin, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such sins deserve to die, but they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They make the strange appear normal and the normal strange. They mock those seeking to live lives for that honor God. They want to cause suffering and pain for those that who would dare to live for him. So it's no wonder that we feel as though we are the strange ones and we suffer for it. And we are sojourners and strangers after all, as Peter says in his letter, living as though we are in a foreign land. And that is what we are talking about today. That as we stand for God and stand for the gospel, we will suffer for it. But that is not strange, and we are not ashamed. So please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 8 to 18, which is on page 995 of the Pew Bible. Again, that's page 995 of the Pew Bible. And if you remember, I started going through this book, and we'll continue to do so as a series as we examine Paul's last recorded letter to his friend and protege, Timothy, shortly before Paul's own execution in Rome. This series will come back to this truth that Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy and to us, that all of us here need to be faithful and to persevere. In the first half of this passage, last time I preached, we talked about how we must stand firm in the gospel. The gospel must be our root in order to live faithfully to God in this world. We must be faithful.
Amen.
As we continue on today in this passage, Paul will touch on the importance of both being faithful and persevering as he talks about suffering in life as a Christian. The Word of God says this starting at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find him mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. And the main point of the passage is this: suffer for God, because he's worth it. I see this main idea worked out in this passage by these three points. Point one, suffer for the gospel, because you are saved by it. Verses 8 to 10. Point two, preachers of the gospel will suffer, but are kept by God. Verses 11 to 14. Point three, persevering sufferers are not ashamed, but are rewarded. Verses 15 to 18. So let's first start in verses 8 to 10, which convey the truth that we should suffer for the gospel because we are saved by the gospel. As Paul begins in verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And right away, as soon as we see Paul say, "therefore," we have to ask, what's he referring to? Why should we not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? He will touch on this again later in the passage, but as verse 7 says, we should not be ashamed of Jesus because we have been given the Holy Spirit, which gives us power and gives us the ability to love God and to have self-control. But why would we be ashamed of Jesus? Why would we be ashamed of Paul and his imprisonment? Well, it's because the world mocks Jesus. They mock his work. People treat him so flippantly, taking his name in vain and mocking us who would believe he could rise from the dead, and they call us fools, as though believing in the miracle of the resurrection is foolish and ridiculous. The very notion of God brings scorn from many that we know and see in our culture. We are treated as fools with false accusations, accusing us of believing in some genie in the sky who we think can make all of our wishes come true. Or they say we have no ground in reality because we believe in the spiritual, the things that the eye cannot see. And then in Paul's day, they could say that our God was defeated. It's foolish to believe in him because, look, your beloved apostle is in chains. He's on his way to die. Why is his God not saving him? In the same way today, people can mock Christians. They can say that we should look at the world and see how Christians are losing the culture war. See how foolish those who would proclaim the gospel are. But what does Paul say in response to his suffering, to the mockery of our Savior, and to his own imprisonment? He says to me, and he says to you, "Do not run from their mockery, but share in the suffering it brings." Suffer for the testimony of our Lord, for the gospel, for his death and resurrection. Suffer along with those who preach the gospel by proclaiming it with them, like Paul did. Suffer like Jesus, suffer with him, suffer with Paul, and do it by the power of God. Share in this suffering by being bold in your faith, not hiding, but being willing to share the gospel in spite of the opposition you face. And you can do this. I know you can because the Holy Spirit has given you his power. This power, the power given to you by the Holy Spirit, enables you to return evil with good, to return mockery with empathy, to return scorn with peace, and to return abandonment with grace. Because this, my friends, is the gospel. Because Jesus was reviled, disowned, abandoned even by those who followed and loved him, and suffered by himself on the cross, carrying all the weight of sinful man upon his shoulders, and he endured. He died and rose again to be with our Father, so that we too, who suffer, who are reviled, disowned, and abandoned by this world, by our friends, family, peers, we still have hope. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us too, so that we have everlasting life with him. Amen. So we suffer for the gospel because by the gospel we find salvation. And we bask in the warm embrace of the blissful peace found in the gospel. Because as we see in verse 9, it is God who has saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages even began. Because you see, we are saved. We are saved not by our own efforts, by our own choosing. Because if it was up to us, we would return back to our own sin. Back to the world in its depravity and its hopelessness. We would be like the dog returning back to its vomit. But we do not. Why? Because God saves us. God called us for his purpose and by his grace before the ages began. We had no choice, and praise God for that. And he saved us for this holy calling. And what is this calling? It's to suffer for the gospel, to preach it, to believe in it, so that we can spend eternity with him in his glory forever. And do we think of our suffering like that? That it is an opportunity to display to the world the holy calling that God has given to us, to show the world that we can still have hope and peace even in the darkest of circumstances. Because I know many of you are suffering now, or at least definitely have before, and most definitely will suffer again. I do not pretend to know the depths of your own suffering, but I do know my own. I know my own cross that I bear, the sins that ail me, that cling to me like a leech seeking to suck out the hope of the grace I have in the gospel that saves me. So then I ask you, what suffering are you enduring? What pain is seeking to suck the joy of the gospel from your life? Because I'm telling you now that you can look at your suffering, your pain, and still feel joy. Because we have hope. We have the gospel. Which is why I am willing to suffer anything in order to have the gospel. Because having God in the gospel, I implore you, is worth suffering. Because Paul says in verse 10, our hope, our salvation, now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is why Paul writes this letter in chains for the gospel, wary of the possibility of his own death, but he is not ashamed, but hopeful and filled with joy. Our salvation, our hope, was manifested in the person of Jesus, in his life, in his death and resurrection. Because Jesus took all the suffering and all the sin the world had to offer and endured it until death. But death could not hold him. As he abolished death and brought life to himself, he now brings life to all who would believe in him. And this is why any shame or any suffering brought to us can be considered as nothing compared to the glory that awaits us in heaven. Amen. Because even if we lie in bed unable to move due to pain so constricting that we cannot even think, even if our family has decided to reject us and refuse to speak to us, even if we lose the ability to provide for our families, even if we cannot find work, even if our peers and society itself mocks us, we persevere in this suffering, knowing that we have hope in Jesus who suffered for us so that we have peace with God. and life everlasting. So that our suffering that feels eternal in this life will be just a momentary affliction compared to the beauty of the glory of God that awaits for us in heaven. And do not be deceived, because preachers of the gospel will suffer. This brings us to our next point in verse 11. Paul just expounded on the beauty of the gospel, the hope we have in it, and that because of Jesus, we do not need to be ashamed, but instead can endure any suffering. And he continues on in this verse, explaining that this is the gospel for which I was appointed, a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So Paul was not deceived. He was not shocked that he suffered, because he was appointed by God as a preacher, apostle, and teacher. He knew as a preacher of the gospel, he would suffer. And I know all of us here are not called to be pastors, teachers, or missionaries like Paul and Timothy, but I do know this, that we are all called to preach the gospel. And as we all ought to preach the gospel, we ought not to be shocked when we suffer. We are not children touching a hot stove for the first time, finding out that the heat of the stove will cause you pain. No, don't be deceived. Fanning the flames of the gospel will burn you. And if you find that you have not suffered for the gospel, I ask sincerely, are you preaching it? I'm not saying every time you preach the gospel, you will be met with anger and resentment. But preach the gospel long enough and you will be rejected, disliked, maybe even hated. And if you never experience this, then I know you're not declaring the gospel. I know this because we are all promised to suffer as believers for sharing the gospel. So I warn you, do not be like the man who received his talents and buried it, hidden away in the field, because God is not pleased with those who are afraid and ashamed to preach the gospel. And don't get me wrong, preaching is scary. Sharing the gospel can be terrifying. But putting this into perspective, what do we have to gain? That fear we have is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us and the people we preach the gospel to. Just imagine that neighbor, that acquaintance, that family member or friend, they can find salvation from sin through you giving the gospel to them. God can use you as a conduit to bring salvation to someone who was once as lost and hopeless as you. And this is why Paul says in verse 12 that he is not ashamed of the gospel or of God, because he knows what he has believed. He knows God, which tells us the more we know of God, the more being ashamed will seem foolish to us. And this is why we come to church, why we listen to sermons, and why we read the Bible, because the larger God grows in our minds and in our hearts, the smaller the world becomes. Faith grows and fear shrinks. Because fear is normal, but the antidote to fear of man is the knowledge of God and the gospel. That we are saved from sin and that men and women do not have power over us. The mockery our culture brings to our faith, how it belittles and reviles us, cannot shake us if we rest in the mighty fortress of our God. Because as Paul says, it is our God who is able to guard us until that day, what has been entrusted to me. It is God who guards us, God who guards you, until he returns to bring us with him to glory. He will protect us from the snare of the devil, and he will protect our souls and guard the gospel that leads our lips, so that the hope we find in it never leaves us, because God never leaves us nor forsakes us. As sin and fear tries to latch onto us and suck away the hope of the gospel from our hearts, God shields us from fear and gives us the power to share the gospel by his Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, I relay what Paul says to you in verse 13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Follow Paul as he follows Christ. Take what he has to say here to heart. You don't need to be creative to share the gospel. You do not have to have eloquent speech, an expansive vocabulary, or a seminary education. You only need to know and want others to know Jesus. Paul was not known as an impressive speaker, but was one of the most effective givers of the gospel who has ever lived. So follow in his footsteps. As Paul describes himself in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6, he says, "Even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. And in fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things." Paul knew he was not the best speaker, but he also knew the gospel. He had knowledge that he was saved by grace, and this knowledge is all he needs. And you know this knowledge too. So follow his pattern that he gives to you here and everywhere throughout Scripture. Follow his sound words. Preach the truth, the desperate truth that everyone needs to hear, that we are not right with God. We are sinners that need salvation, and God in his mercy gave salvation through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. When we respond in faith, we find grace and peace with God and receive the love of Christ. We receive this gospel, this good news that cannot be taken away from us, that we are at peace with God. And we know this cannot be taken away. As Romans 8 says, "No suffering, tribulation, or trouble, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword will separate us from Christ Jesus, our Lord." Because as Paul says here, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us will guard the deposit entrusted to you. The Holy Spirit has been given to us, all of us who are preachers and teachers of the gospel. And he has given him to protect us and shield us from the traps of the devil and the mockery and ridicule of the world. So use him. Use him to guard the gospel by reading about it in God's word, praying to him for his support and comfort, because God will supply us with all that we need to face the trials and tribulations that await us in this world. And there's a phrase that you may have heard here or at other places, and that's the perseverance of the saints. And that's what Paul is promising here in this verse. He is promising to us who believe in Jesus that we will endure any and all trials in this life until we die to be with our Lord in heaven. Because preachers of the gospel will suffer, but they will also persevere because he is with you always, even to the end of the age. God has given us a spirit as a promise and seal to mark us as his. And his spirit will guard us from Satan and will keep us from the pitfalls that this world has. And as we suffer, it's not that we simply endure, but we endure and are rewarded for our faithfulness. God is good to us who believe and follow him, which leads us to the third point, that persevering sufferers are not ashamed. But be warned. Know that some have fallen away and abandoned the faith. They have proven to God and proven to us that they did not ever truly embrace him as their God and Savior. As Paul gives us the beautiful truth of the gospel, that while we are appointed sufferers of the gospel, that we have an eternal hope in God given to us by Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection, and are now guarded by his Spirit until he returns, there are some who claim to be Christians who do not embrace these truths. And we know this because we see it in Paul's life and we see it in our lives. Because as Paul continues in verse 15, he says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes." Paul suffered not just from sharing the gospel with others, but from others who claimed to follow Jesus, but abandoned Jesus and him when suffering came. There are those who are pretenders, those who claim faith but only selfishly follow Jesus for some personal gain and leave at the first sign of trouble, which is a reason why we can look at our suffering not just as a problem, but also as a way that can strengthen our own faith and resolve in God. Because as Mitar read in the call to worship in Romans 5, 3-5, we celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. We can celebrate in our suffering. We can celebrate in our tribulation, because our suffering shows that we persevere. Pretenders melt like ice from the heat of the flames of persecution, because they do not stand for God. They stand for themselves. That's why Phygellus and Hermogenes fled from Paul. They found suffering and ran. But we must be like Paul and embrace suffering as a trial that displays the conviction and reality of our faith. We do not believe the gospel out of selfish gain for money, fame, or reputation. We follow Jesus because he saves us from our sin. And because we are saved from death to life, we will gladly follow him into the flames if it means we meet him there. Our perseverance proves our character, strengthens the hope that is within us, as we are not disappointed because the faithfulness of our God, who saved us by his love through his Spirit, will empower us to endure any trial. No, we will not be like this people who fled when trials came. Let us not be like them, but be like Onesiphorus, as Paul explains in verse 16. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me and earnestly and found me. Let's be like this man who is not ashamed of Paul's chains. So too, let's not be ashamed by the words found in Scripture. Let us boast and take pride only in the salvation that we have found by the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Lay aside all other pride and desire for glory and only embrace the gospel. Because if we hold on to our pride in anything else, we will be like the world and be ashamed of Jesus. We will abandon him and abandon Paul. We'll be like Lot's wife and turn back to the city and be turned into a pillar of salt. We must deny ourselves because it's the gospel that truly matters. And when the gospel is what matters most in our lives, we will gladly suffer for it and gladly suffer with those who suffer for it. And so this charge I give to you all. Suffer together. Suffer for the gospel together. We may or may not face bodily harm for preaching the gospel. That's true. But I do know Satan will cause us to suffer because we believe in God. I do know that because sin exists, that all of us here are suffering or will suffer. But this is the beauty of the church, that like Paul, we are not alone in our suffering. We have Jesus with us. This is true. But we also have each other. We can spur each other on to love and to love each other and do good for the sake of the God who loves us and who has given us the gospel. So encourage one another and suffer with one another and love each other. Because when you persevere in your suffering, you will be rewarded. As Paul prays for his fellow brother who was willing to endure possible suffering to aid Paul, he says this in verse 18. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you all know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Paul knows that the faithfulness of Onesiphorus to aid Paul in his suffering displays the legitimacy and persevering nature of his faith. Amen. God holds his heart and soul so that when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, he will be granted eternal life with God in heaven. And you too, who decide here today and every day to live a life of suffering for the gospel of God, you too will find eternal life. And that's why I say to you, suffer for God, because he is worth it. Because if you believe in God, if you believe in the gospel, you will suffer. It is inevitable, and you may in fact be suffering right now. And when you give the gospel to others, they or Satan will seek to stop and destroy you. But if you persevere in this suffering, when Jesus comes, you get him. You get God. Amen. And that is why he is worth your pain now. And why your suffering cannot be compared to the glory that awaits you. Which is why I encourage you all right now to please suffer for God, because he is worth it. Amen. Let's close in prayer. God, again, we thank you for your word that you have given to us through Paul. As he writes to Timothy and he writes to us to display to us the beauty of the gospel. That even though we suffer in this world, that we suffer greatly at the hands of others who seek to destroy us, that we suffer greatly at the hands of Satan who seeks to attack us for believing and seeking to follow you, that we can and will endure because we have hope in you through the power of your Spirit who guides us so that we can be with you always and be guarded and trusted that you will come and we will be with you on that day. I pray this to your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.